Good to have Brother Brett Weininger with us here this morning. Praise God. Thank God for his hand being on him. God's not finished with him yet. His hand was on him. And so we're thankful for that today, that we've still got him and his faithful servitude to this church still in the makings. I'm thankful for that today. Glad you're here, Brother Weininger.
Thank you. I'm sure everybody wants to hear the story, but I'm not going to tell the story. That's not Sister Ann. I knew she can read lips from a mile away. But I'm thankful. I've had a lot of time to think over the last week, and contrary to popular stories, I was not flying down the highway at 70 miles an hour, swerving to miss a tractor-trailer rig and slamming into a mailbox. I was way off in the Washita's camping, way, way out of cell signal. And to make a long story short, had a fall about what it would take, you know, what you might could do off the back porch of your house. Got up, shook it off, felt fine, went on. And about 2.5-3 hours later, even farther away from civilization, was started feeling a pain, and the pain would come and the pain would go, pain would come back a little bit stronger, pain would go, and everything was, you know, felt fine. And then as it gradually increased, I started realizing that maybe things weren't okay. So I had there was no fear, and that's what I've thought about this entire week, is that, you know, I've always heard that scripture, perfect love casteth out fear, and I've never understood that. You know, many times I've been plagued by fear. You know, you've heard me talk about it before, the economy and things, where things are going in the world today, and you know, what's going to happen with my job, and what's going to happen with my wife and my kids, and various situations, and you worry about it. But when this started building, it just never occurred to me to worry. It just never, I mean, I was in, what it came right down to was us finding a trailhead way off in the Washita's where we knew a lot of four-wheelers crossed, and I just laid down on the ground and told Zach, you're going to have to go ride till you find a cell signal or find a landline or something and call for help. And when I did, when he took off, that part of me, I never worried. I never doubted for a second that he would find somebody to get. I mean, and that's the thing. I started thinking about, you know, there was no fear there because I knew that part was taken care of. Now, all I had to do was my part. I knew that he knows how to ride. He's been trained. I've watched him over the years come up from, you know, little bikes to big bikes and this and that. And I've watched him, and I never even occurred to me to worry about it from that point forward. So I was laying there, and this group of four-wheelers came through, and they saw me laying there, and I have no doubt they thought I was drunk. I'm just laying there on the ground with my boots pulled off. I didn't have my boots pulled off that time, but I was just laying there, and they come walking up, and I didn't have enough strength to even talk. I couldn't yell. I wanted to yell at them, you know, come over here, and they came over, and I said, do you have a car or a truck or anything where you can get me to, you know, at least into MENA, which is about 15 miles to the west of us? And they said, we don't have a thing. And they asked me what had happened. I told them about it an hour and a half, 2 hours earlier, maybe even three. I can't remember exactly the time frame, but I came off the bike, and I told you I wasn't going to tell you the story, but I'll tell you the story anyway. I came off the bike and just perfectly landed on a stump, about, I'd say, maybe a foot in diameter, maybe 8-10 inches tall, and just center punched that stump with my lower abdomen. Got up, shook it off, went on. Well, I didn't realize that what I had done was ruptured my colon. So there was not a mark on me, didn't have a mark on my clothes, you know, no torn, bike was fine, stood the bike up and went on. But so as I laid there and the pain increased, and I guess from the sepsis, from all the infection and all that building up, I asked this one of the four-wheeler riders that stopped there, they started piling coats on top of me and coveralls and blankets and things they had. Temperature had just started to drop. It was like night was falling. And I asked her, I said, I know you're an ER. She was an ER nurse, one of these four-wheeler riders. And I asked her, I said, I know you know the signs. You worked in ER as long as you have. I mean, you can't diagnose this, I know. But from what you're seeing, am I going to make it? And she said, I can't say. She goes, I just need to ask you one thing, that if you do pass out, you have my permission to, that I have, she has my permission to give me CPR. I said, you betcha. You know, hook up the jumper cables if you have to. I don't care. You know, if you pull start me, if you can, you know. And then I just remember, but I never worried. I just never worried. And then thinking back over it over the last week and laying in the hospital, it's been one of the strangest weeks of my life. But I never worried. The pain was there. The uncertainty of what's coming in the future was there. But at the time, I just don't worry. And I started thinking about, is that faith? And I think it is. I had faith that Zach was going to go find help. I had faith that if I didn't make it, I've heard our teaching. And I thought about that laying there. This is not it. You know, somebody could say, you know, I see the bright light, Elizabeth. I'm here, I come, honey. But I never thought that. I never, and then you know, long. Then I ended up being. They finally got an EMT, and I'll leave all the details out. But it ended up, I ended up in the hospital, and then I've never worried once. I mean, Joanne did a better job than the nurses did. I mean, I've never, the nurses and the doctors were all commenting on it. Is she a nurse? She's got, and then the talk of the entire hospital, from what I can understand, was how many people were there. And that to me is not a testament to me, that's a testament to y'all. When I see, you know, it'd be easy to get a big head or what, but it's not. It was humbling because when I see the posts on Facebook and I see the people that were there and I see the people that were in the cross section of people that were there, and they're not just people from this church, but people that have been associated with this church. And I see the connections there that who knows, you know, what might come of this. You know, what walls may be taken down, and or maybe not. We don't know. I don't know. I don't believe this happened as a fluke. I don't believe that for a minute. But I'm just thankful to be here, and I know that sounds so, you know, cookie cutter. I'm thankful to be here. You know, I am thankful to be here. But I may, and it's not just here. It's not just here alive. It's here where I'm at. And to me, there was no doubt. You know, when I got home yesterday, I mean, I'd have had to been pretty feeling, you know, pretty weak to miss today. I mean, because if I could be here, I'm going to be here. I don't want to take this for granted. I appreciate God's people, and I appreciate what He's done for me, and I want to go forward. I want to go on. I'm not ready to stop. You know, and as things change, you know, with the, you know, the whole weekend started with, I mean, the whole crazy week started with finding out about the passing of Brother Fleming, and you know, we went up there, and I was fully prepared. I didn't even put on a suit jacket. This has happened obviously before the camping trip, but I tell you what, you have no idea the feeling that you get when you walk up on a cemetery and you're fully prepared to be one of four or five people there. And I looked out there and I saw a whole crowd of people. And I honestly thought, since it was the day after a holiday, that the cemetery was having a work day where they'll go around and clean up graves and mow and pick up old flowers and things like that. And I told Zach that's what it was. Oh, I'm sure that's what it is. And I saw half the people were wearing suits. Well, that's not a work day. There's Paul David. You know, there's... He don't work. No, I'm kidding. No, I didn't mean that, but I had to throw that in there. But I'm so thankful, and it made me feel. It really changed my whole attitude just seeing that, knowing that when under the most trying circumstances, we will pull together. When I saw all those people up there, and I was so that it made me feel part of something bigger. And that was something as a, you know, 5-10 minute ceremony at a graveside in B Branch, Arkansas, but it's still, you know, you're plugged into something bigger. This is bigger than all of us. And that you know, and I want to remember him, you know, and I think with all the events that happened the last week that I tended to, you know, of course, you know, certain things were front and center, but then when it was all over, and it's not all over yet, it's an ongoing deal. It's gonna be months long. But there, and Jap Stockstill and Sister Kinsinger and Sister Goodson, and I could just go on, and y'all could go back a lot farther than me. And I don't want to forget that. Those people paved the way for us, and I want to remember, and I want to be thankful, but I also want to be thankful for what he's doing for us today. You know, we don't live in the past. I don't want to be Lot's wife and look in the past, but I don't want to have to look so far in the future that I don't take advantage and appreciate today. We can always worry about what's coming in the future and, of course, I'm like anybody else. I like hearing messages about how this church is going to be so full that you can't find a seat. You have to get here early and split the services into three and all this. But I'm appreciative of what we have now as well. I mean, I am. And I would go out, and every time the nurse would come in for shift change, I'd ask them. I'd say, tell me something good. Tell me something. You've worked here. This one nurse told me she'd worked there 16 years. And I said, tell me something you've seen in 16, so the best thing you've seen in 16 years. And she said, when your wife took that balloon to that lady in the next room yesterday. I said, that's the best thing in 16 years you've seen? And I know that miraculous things have happened on that floor in 16 years. So it tells me that she didn't have her eyes open to it. She wasn't looking for it. If you don't have, it's like this message. You know, sometimes I wonder if I've got it all or not. But maybe it is. I don't have my eyes open for it. You know, maybe my eyes aren't, maybe I'm not looking in the right places. I'm not looking for the right answers. Maybe I don't have the right questions. But I am thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for y'all.
Appreciate that. And I was just fixing to ask Brother Brett to say something to us. And I appreciate him getting up and giving us his testimony and what the Lord, what the Lord brought him from. It's really almost amazing. It's like almost like a fluke, thing that happened. And I know he's, trying to find the Lord in it. Like I mentioned Wednesday night, where I mentioned the four things that sickness and affliction come on the children of God for. It doesn't happen to everybody in the world the same, because everybody in the world is not children of God. But I'll just go over them again real quick. That's not my message today. But first, the Bible says that chance happeneth to all men. So you can just, encounter some things by chance that God doesn't, if he doesn't prevent it, he's just going to allow you to go through it because he sees it could be a benefit to you. He may want to watch you in it. But if you're God's child, you can be sure God's aware of whatever you go through. But he may let chance happen to you. He may let you just go through something by happen chance. And another reason that God may let something happen to you is for his glory. Jesus, when he went to heal the blind man, and the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But this is for the glory of God. This happened for the glory of God. Well, God didn't have to love you quite a bit to choose you out to be one that he could show his glory and his power in, that he would get glory from giving a miracle or a healing over something. So God uses things like that, and he may allow, you know, that man, it may have been by chance that man was blind, but God decided, I'm going to use this for my glory. And it's not because of sin. And then a third thing is for chastisement. God chastises his children. We all have chaff in our lives. God is going to correct all the chaff. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Every one of us got chaff in our life. But he don't do it until in the end of the world. It's in the end of a world that God separates the chaff from the wheat. See, God, if God tried to take all the chaff away from you, you'd be, I might be pretty empty. Because when I started out serving God, I had more chaff than I had wheat. There was more of the flesh than there was the Spirit of God or the Word of God in my life. And so he doesn't get rid of all the chaff all at one time. Now, if you're a tare, that's something else. That's a tare is an illegitimate child. That's a tare is not, they'll get bundled up in the end of the world. They'll wind up they'll be bundled up in these organizations that'll all be part of the dragon system, the beast system. They'll get bundled up in that, because in the end of the world, you might be a terror. Somebody may be a terror right now, but they may not be in the system yet. But they'll wind up in the system before it's over with, and God will bundle them up, and they'll be burned, and they're not legitimate. God don't deal with them as legitimate children. But if you're a legitimate child of God, then he will chastise you. He'll separate the chaff out of your life. And all things will work to his good. If you're his child, he'll work it into his good. Like Brother Brett mentioned, he's got enough teaching in his life that he didn't worry. You know, he wasn't afraid. I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm not afraid of death like I used to be. I used to be afraid to die. Now, I don't want to die because I got a lot of things I still want to do. I'm like Brother Brett. I hook the junker cables to me or whatever you got to do to keep me going here, because I've got things I'd like to stay on the scene for. But, you know, of course, I'm in God's hands. I may not be able to get the Lord to do that for me. I don't know. But anyway, I'm not afraid because I know I'm his child and I know I'm secure in him. That's my hope today. I have faith that's created such a hope in me that I don't fear what's going to happen in the end of all of this. If I'll just keep serving him, if he'll give me grace to serve him, I know that he will honor my faith. And my hope will be made the substance. It'll become substance, more than substance, but it'll be what I've actually hoped for, and that's eternal life. And then the other reason for sickness or affliction is to bring death. God, sometimes he takes us off the scene. Sometimes that's hard to accept. It's hard to understand God. Precious in the sight. I thought of that when Brother Troy died. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a saint. That's a holy one. That's a faithful. That's somebody that's just. That's precious in God's eyes. And I think sometimes God takes us off the scene when it's the ripest time for us to be a part of his resurrection. Purpose in resurrections. I know that all of us in the day of adversity, the Bible says, consider. When we're going through things, we need to consider. God, what are you doing? Or what are you allowing to take place in my life that I could be drawn closer to Thee. Now, you know, that's what our desire ought to be, that whatever we're going through in life, that it'll make us, it'll give us greater strength to serve Him, to understand Him, to live for Him. We've done that as a body of people. You know, I thought we had a good Bible discussion this morning. Patience works, our tribulation works patience. Trials, experience works patience. It takes going through experiences. This body's been through many experiences that has worked patience, that's finally brought us to wisdom. I said, knowledge is light. You have knowledge, you've got a measure of light. Understanding is greater light. It's a brighter light than just knowledge. You know, you may have knowledge of something, but if you don't understand it, you've got light. You've got, you know, you see. The knowledge helps you to see facts about something. But understanding is a greater light. It's a greater substance that helps us to comprehend. Our comprehension is greater than knowledge once an understanding comes into play. But then wisdom is a perfect light. Wisdom is a perfect light. And that's what God, He's working at in our lives, to bring us to where He brought Christ to a place of wisdom, that we might rule and reign with Him, you know, and be a part of the great salvation plan of God, His saving power. I'd like to have enough wisdom. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Takes wisdom. And Jesus is wise. He's the one that's winning our souls. But wasn't it 12, when Jesus first fed the 5,000, they gathered up the remnants in 12 baskets, didn't they? There were just 12 men, 12 apostles, that was able to take the remnant of what Jesus fed the crowds, but it was housed in those 12 men. There was 12, a number of government that 12 men were, actually got it. They actually, you know, they didn't have it right then. It took time. It took time down after Jesus came back on the day of Pentecost and worked all these things in their lives. You know, Peter, he didn't have it all. You know, he didn't have the love of Christ or the Spirit of Christ altogether when he withdrew from the Gentile Christians. He pulled back away from them, wouldn't eat with them. It took Paul's rebuke to get him to bring a balance and to begin to understand that you need to understand the Spirit of Christ. It took him a while to digest all of that, get that in his life. And so, but then the next time Jesus fed a crowd, they gathered it up in 7 baskets, wasn't it? There was, you know, after those 12 apostles were able to house that, you know, and then later Christ, I think that's a good picture. Christ was still feeding the multitudes through those 12. They were the ones that was distributed, those 12 apostles. But the whole body, the number 7, they got a complete group of people that was able to house the remnant of what Jesus fed through those 12 apostles. And so God's bringing us to a place where we can hold it in our basket. What God's doing, I said, to my wife this week, I said, we're still embracing the concept of the body of Christ, and we're serving the concept more than we're serving Him. Our personal relationship with Jesus, I said, I think my personal relationship with Jesus is wanting, because I'm still embracing the concept of His body. You got to have that first. Don't get in your head that I'm trying to do away with that. You have to first get the concept. You first have to understand and get a revelation of the body of Christ, what God's doing in the earth, what He done in that world, why Jesus came. You got to get this concept. But eventually, it's going to have to work beyond just the concept of you serving the intricacies or what you're conceiving, the knowledge that you're getting, or even the understanding. Finally, it transfers over into your relationship with Him. You begin to realize this is me and the Lord. This is what the Lord's working in my life. It's not just a concept, but I'm learning Him, the Spirit of Christ. There's just one body, there's just one faith, and there's just one Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not the whole. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not what that's talking about. There's just one baptism, but there's one Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom that will work in you and I. Finally, God will mature us to the place that we finally have developed a relationship with Him. And we begin to understand the Spirit of God that was in Christ that caused Him to be totally different than the concept of Judaism and the law. It's the same way. We got to get past the concept of grace and the concept of a revelation of the body of Christ. It finally has to work into a true relationship of loving Him for what He's done in our lives and the reality. I'm sure Jesus, I'm seeing this more and more, that when I see how God, before He created Jesus, He knew why He was going to create Him. Before He created anything, He created Jesus. He was the firstborn. He was the first creature. Read it. Colossians chapter 1. He's the beginning of the creation of God. God created Jesus, and when He created Him, Jesus created everything else. But when God created Him, He knew before He created Him that He would have Him create everything in heaven and in earth, create mankind. And He knew that man would fall. And He knew that Jesus would have to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. By the way, I wish you brethren had studied that for me. When I was on my feet in Dallas not too long ago, I was preaching, and I mentioned the foundation of the world. Jesus, I said, He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and this jumped out of my mouth behind that. And He was the foundation of the world. And when I said that, Brother Cantor was sitting behind me, and that almost gave him a heart attack. Because we've always taught that Adam was the foundation of the world. That's what we've always taught in this body. And I thought, after I said it, I just went on. But I thought, I need to correct that, you know, because I don't know why I said that like that. And I've thought about it since. But every time I think about correcting it, I feel like something down inside of me that you need to examine that. Because I've been doing a lot of thinking about it. What is this? Who created this world? Who is the chief cornerstone of everything? What's everything lined up to? Where did the foundation of this start? I hadn't fully studied it out, but I ain't ready to make a correction on what I said yet, because it jumped out of me by the Holy Ghost jumped out of me, maybe. But I've still got to examine it, you know, because I've never heard it that way. But anyway, I wish y'all would study that with me. Anyway, but God, when He created the Lord, He knew Jesus was going to have to come to this world, suffer and die in shame for the saving of the world. And he knew Jesus had to go through that for him to truly be who God created him to be. Because he was just the highest creation of God in heaven with a nature to serve God. He couldn't sin in his celestial state. But when God reduced him to a seed, sent him to this earth, and he had to overcome the sin nature, when he went back to heaven, he was a far greater creature than he was when he came, or before he came. Because he wasn't of a nature that served God in righteousness because he was made to do it. But he served God in righteousness because he chose righteousness. And it was developed in him, and he developed into a place of wisdom. Oh God, what a God we're serving. What a mighty God. He had all that in his mind before all this started. And Jesus, he is a redeemed human being from the earth, the first fruits of man in his fallen condition. Jesus was down here among us and walked in shoe leather and took not on the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham and was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a faithful high priest and a mediator, hallelujah, an advocate for you and I. He's far greater today because he wasn't just created to do the will of God. He was created to do the will of God, but you got to understand the intricate details and workings of that. That he, once he went through a process of being able to sin, yet having the power to live above it, and choosing to be righteous, choosing the righteous and shunning the evil. And God, he became the Father of lights, the Father of salvation, that you and I could reach the place. I know he caused his brethren in Israel a lot of trouble. You know, some of the things he did. You know, he brought up David eating the manna and then, you know, showing it was all right. Man, they've been taught all along. You should be struck dead for doing something like that. Well, he did a lot of things that showed the spirit of God's righteousness and wisdom in bringing a righteous balance to everything. He was amazing. I want to be like him. I want to get this wisdom of God working greater in my life. And as it begins to work, I know that I'm going to see, are you not doing things because you think it's wrong? Or because you love him? And not just love him, but you love the wisdom of his righteousness. See, that's him. That's him. Is when you see the wisdom of God's righteousness, and that's becoming a part of you, and you love him because that he's revealed that to you, and you're beginning to live your life according to his life that's in you. His wisdom. His purpose. You know, sometimes I've watched a few movies. Some, you know, may not affect you like they do me, but some movies, you know, they move me emotionally. You know, I probably get a different take on it maybe than some people, but sometimes it stirs something inside of me to think, God, life is so vain. I got to do more with it. I'll see something that it'll stir something up in me to make me feel like I gotta do more than I'm doing. I gotta put my focus on the on what's important in this life and not be taken with the things that are not so important and letting them control and rob me of the importance of my calling in Him. Hallelujah. That may be a crude illustration, but it's the only one I can think of right now. Anyway, I got up here to take up the offering. I might even try to sing a song for the offering, but anyway, let's take up the prayer request first. Let's keep praying that Brother Brett will have a speedy recovery. And that God will continue to cover him and help him. And then Brother and Sister Crow, let's keep praying for them. It's hard for me, and I know it's harder for some of y'all that have been here longer than me to accept the fact that they're just not going to be here anymore, hardly at all. I mean, we may get them some, but it's sure hard to look back there and just see they're not here. And I know it won't be too many, you know, hopefully a few years before we lose them, you know, altogether. But I'm still praying God to give them a little more strength to let them come on and be here more often than, you know. I still believe the Lord could do that, and I think we ought to petition Him for it. And then, what else do we need to be praying for, Sister Chelsea? San Antonio, isn't it? Dallas. Okay. Yes, Sister Fisher. Is this your niece? Sister. Okay. Yes, I remember now. Stuart. All right, Brother Shelby Weaver got the flu. Brother Ethan Boyd's homesick today. Is Brother Mark Boyd here? There he is. I thought I saw him earlier, and I looked back there, and I didn't turn far enough. But he is, he's homesick. So let's pray for him. Sister Sherry's home with him. Brother Painter. Also, Brother Daniels, his daughter that was here with cancer in the hospital, has passed away. It's been a couple weeks ago. I failed to mention it. But let's keep praying for Brother and Sister Daniels. She was a faithful piano player in Poto Church for years, 30 years. She was there faithful to them and held on to God and faithful right up until the end, I'm sure. And so, let's remember them. It's hard to lose one of your children, you know. So let's keep them in our prayers. Sister Abraham, didn't you have your hand up? Yes. Sister Abraham's family. All right. For Sister Abraham's health too. Sister Ann. Sister McGowan. Yeah, sister, let's remember Sister Inez. Keep praying for her. She's trusting in God, and I'm trusting God with her, but I'm not sure I'm satisfied with that alone. Let's just pray. I'm asking God about her. What I mean by that, let me correct that. I'm not meaning that trusting in God's not good enough. I believe we've got to trust in God. But I'm trying to find, you know, like I said, the Lord's in this somewhere. I don't care if it's by chance. God allowed this to happen. And so I'm looking for God. I'm considering the Lord in this. What is He saying to us? And so it might be for the glory of God. So I think Sister Inez is holding out for that. I'll hold out for that with her. But I'm just, I'm asking the Lord, is there something more we should do? Or you want? Is there something in this that you're looking for? Is there something that you're trying to direct and manipulate in all of this that's going to bring about something we can't see? Don't let us just settle on our ideas about it. Help us open a door, push us through it, or whatever you got to do. You know, I want God. I want to see God. It's a serious thing. You know, when the doctors tell you you've got something wrong with you that they can't do nothing about. They told Brother Rick Moore that. They said, you've got an aggressive cancer. There's not more than we can do for you. He didn't believe them. He went to Scott and White Hospital, and they said, there is something more we can do for you, and he's healed. He's cured today. And God took him through a process. It humbled him. He'll have to hear his testimony about it. God worked something in him, and I'm sure he can give you more today on what God did in his life than, you know, what I could relate. But I just think, you know, when God lets his children go through these things, we need to try to find the Lord. I'm going to stick with Paul. I think we ought to seek God at least three times when something we don't understand, you know, and then finally, if the Lord shows us, then we can be satisfied that God, He's working His work in it. Sister Cindy? Mother, Sister Kathy, and Betty. And then the Crafton's mother, yes. All right. His sister also needs prayer, and his mother is, of course, she's, I think, has dementia, doesn't she? And she's suffering with that, but she's also, you know, got several things wrong with her. So let's remember those things. We're a needy people. We just might as well admit it. We need God's help. Brother Leninger, I heard him talking this morning, and he's talking about the power of God in a restored church that's going to bring about eternal life. And, you know, he was so blunt about some things he said, you know. He said, some of you men think you can bring about eternal life in some of these saints. Now, right now, he said, I'd just like for you to see you heal some of them's headaches before you get to putting eternal life in them. I thought, Brother Leninger, he was a piece of work, wasn't he? He was something that, I'll tell you, I loved him. I still love him, and I'm going back over his tapes. I'm getting more out of him now than I ever have. He stirs me up. And so y'all have to be careful not to listen to him too much, or y'all, you know, I won't be able to spare y'all. I'll get on some of those things, you know, and I'm not sure that they're in season for all of us, but they may be. That may be why God's prompting me to do it. Anyway, Let's all stand as the ushers come. And by the way, I have these ushers receive these tithes and offerings, and even our little junior usher stand up here. Because giving to God is part of our worship. Our first fruits. Now, the early church, let me just say this right quick. The New Testament church really didn't teach tithing. It taught give everything to God if necessary. Go sell your hands and your lands and property and put it in the hands of the apostles and let everybody have, let it be distributed and let it all be common. But we're not living in a time like that yet. That may happen. But I think the least we are to do is do what God required under the law, to realize that our first fruits belong to Him. And that it's part of our worship in recognizing where everything we have comes from. The air you breathe, the food on your table, the car you drive, the home you live in, the blessings of life. It all belongs to God, and He's given it to us. But our giving Him the first fruits back recognizes it's a principle that we're recognizing Him as the source of everything that we have in life, and that we don't want to rob God of that recognition. And it's something you can do with your physical property, you know, your money. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not, it don't operate on a bankrupt bank account. We still have to pay the electric bills around here and our food bills. See, y'all don't realize our food bills runs around $1,000 a month. I'm about right on that, aren't I, Sister Weiniger? I keep up with our food bill. And, you know, our breakfast and our dinners, and all what we charge, it runs around $1,000 a month. Sister Ann's agreeing with me. She knows. She buys. She's in charge of all that. Sister Weiniger just pays the bill. But we got to pay that. Our electric bill's that high. Our insurance runs around $2,000 a month. Utilities, the trash, the supplies, it just keeps going. And so it costs money. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. This is a business. It's God's business. And He's not broke. His people aren't broke. And I want y'all to know how much I appreciate your giving, your faithfulness to give. We're not bankrupt, the church, you know, but if we had another $10,000 or $20,000 a month, we've got a place to put it. We can invest. You can't invest in anything greater than the kingdom of God, because the Bible says, Brother John knows this, God will repay. Isn't that right, Brother John? He ain't gonna owe nobody nothing. See? Give. Press down, shaken together, your barns will run over before long. God will bless you when He sees that you're blessing Him and you're putting your stock you're putting your money in the greatest stock that there is. You can't beat investing in anything greater than the kingdom of God. That's right. I'll guarantee it'll never go broke. And God will repay. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Precious Lord, God, help us, oh God, with these great needs that we have today. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, God. Help us, oh, God, with these sicknesses. Keep touching Brother Brett Weiniger. Oh, God, raise him up. Use this, oh, God. Hallelujah. Lamb of God, touch Sister Inez. Oh, Rika Ramahaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, your glory. Work your glory in these things, Lord Jesus. Help us, oh God, with these needs that were mentioned here today. So many. Oh, Lamb of God, there's unspoken needs that weren't even mentioned, Lord. You're aware of them all. You're our Savior. You're our help in the present time of need, Lord. our buckler and our shield. Hallelujah. Our staff, oh God, hallelujah. You're our fortress. You're our mighty God. You're our great physician, Lord. We petition you and ask you to help us, oh God, in all these needs today. Bless this service. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right. I've tried to sing a song before, and the musicians play it like it was written, and I'm trying to sing it different. So I ain't never got it right, so I'm just going to keep working on it. It's Who Am I? And it's maybe, let me hear it, see. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to sing of the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace on Mount Calvary.
Who?
so far from glory, came to dwell among the lonely, such as I, suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary took my place. Ask myself a question.
Thank you.
make a couple announcements before we go home. One is the 27th of December is a Mount Carmel youth meeting. So the youth that are planning on going to that meeting, you know, you might want to prepare, get ready for it. Brother Painter will be hosting our youth again to go and and he's telling me that it's going to take probably about $75 per child to go to that meeting. That include your motel rooms and the gas. Is that right, Brother Painter? So that's not, in today's economy, that's not bad to be able to go to a meeting. And that, and y'all would go to the day after Christmas, which would be Friday, to Paducah and be in service there. And then go on to Mount Carmel for Saturday and Sunday. Is it over Monday or is it, it's over Monday? And then back home, so that would include the whole trip. So be thinking about that. this looks like the Lord has chosen Mount Carmel for another location for our youth. Have youth meetings in. It always blesses that meeting. It's like he blesses a meeting here in Little Rock. Our meeting in Little Rock this next year being July. I can't remember the day, but it's the last week of July, I believe, starting on a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So, and then I wanted to mention next week is next Sunday is dinner day, and then, which would be the 14th. Am I right about that? And then the next Sunday would be the 21st, and we will have potluck dinner that day. Wait a minute. That's not right. I want to move it to, that would be the next Sunday, wouldn't it? 2 weeks from today. So next week would be dinner day. Then, oh, we're moving dinner day. Wait just a minute. Let me get this in my mind. But let me get my calendar. I think what I was thinking of doing was moving. See, potluck dinner day would have been the 28th. I wanted to move it up a week to the 21st, because the week after the 20th, let me get my calendar. Yes, let me look at it. I'll do better if I see it in, on a calendar. Okay. See, our service before Christmas, which will be the 21st, we will have what's night? Let's see. Okay. Okay. Potluck dinner would be the 28th. Okay. So, I didn't want to have that because we're going to serve on the 30th. On the 31st for Watch Night Service. That'll be Wednesday night, Watch Night Service. And we will serve on that Wednesday night. So I didn't want to have potluck dinner on the 28th. On the 21st. I want to move potluck dinner. I'm sorry. Next week will be dinner day, just like normal. We'll move potluck dinner back to the 21st and not have it on the 28th so that we can, we'll serve on the 31st for Watch Night Service, which is, we have a regular Wednesday night service anyway. So, at 11 o'clock. I mean, the 11, well, after song service, or, well, we could just take the whole service for it. Is it going to take that long? We need to know what time to serve, but it's just going to be potluck dinner, so it'll be pretty much. No. We won't have second service that day. I'm talking about the 21st. We'll have potluck dinner, and then they're going to have the dinner days next Sunday. That's not changing. But well, I probably confused Sister Ann on that. Yeah, because I said I wanted, let's see. Well, then let's have potluck Sunday and the dinner day the 21st, okay? All right, can everybody do that? Potluck next Sunday. All right, Brother John, can you do that? All right. All right, let's see what we get. All right. We will have a youth service this coming Sunday night after potluck. We won't have service after the 21st dinner day, okay? I'm sorry, I'm one confused at. Oh, y'all need to practice that night. Okay, we won't have service next Sunday night because they got to practice for their putting on a skin. Instead of having youth service, the youth are going to practice. It's a different kind of service for them. So we won't have service the 14th or the 21st that night, but there will be practice on the 14th that night. Brother Matthew? On the 21st, after dinner day. Yeah, because they're going to practice on the 14th that night. That's right. They'll be practicing one night, and the next one is dinner day cleaning night. So, there will be activity. It just won't be in a regular service. All right. So they only have time really for. I mean, that's they need that for probably. You know, the 21st, and then we'll let you know about the time frame of it, but. We'll have a regular service times. We just have to fit it in. I'll have to get with Brother and Sister Fisher on how we're going to work all that out. All right? All right, let's all stand. Band practice at 4 o'clock. We are having service tonight. So, is that all right, Brother John? All right. It's all right. We got it. Sister Renata? All right, they're going to be with their family next weekend. All right, what's his name? Zyler? Zylan? See, he got excited about that. All right. All right, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Oh, Lamb of God, for your touch. We love you, Lord, and appreciate your blessings. Hallelujah. Go with your people, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, shake hands and be friendly. All right, Brother Phil.
One that's going to be, that you know that you're in the play, we didn't get a chance to tell everybody, but we're going to, if you want to contribute a few dollars, we're going to go get some pizza. We've already got the drinks down, or we've got the drinks, Sister Chelsea and I already did, so we can be back here, and it's packed downstairs in the, what classroom? We'll meet downstairs, and then we'll figure out what classroom we're going to be in to go over everything, okay, guys? So that's what our plans had been. Oh, come up front. If you're going to be in the play, come up front, please, by Sister Chelsea. And we're going to talk about this real quick.